Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 through 25. Romans 1, 16 through 25. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along, or you can follow along on the screens. Hear from God's word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is God's word. At this time, children up through kindergarten are welcome to go to the Little Landing classes.
Good morning, Faith Family at the Landing. Next week, Lord willing, pray for Dick Lauger as he comes to bring the word. This week, starting tomorrow, my wife Kathy and I have the privilege of traveling west to Washington to visit our daughter Ruth for the week. Pray for us as we're away. We'll be praying for you. And pray for Dick Lauger as he prepares to bring the word this coming Lord's Day, June 1st. Would you pray with me now as I ask for God's help to unfold Romans 1? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we come into your presence grateful for the opportunity to sing to you, pray to you, to study your word and hear your voice. Guard us from making every glory exchange whereby we exchange your glory for the glory of nature, which is a borrowed glory. Because every time we turn, Lord, to the earth and marvel at it, the earth says, don't do that. Worship God. Every time we look to Lake Superior and say, what a beautiful force Lake Superior is, the lake says, don't do that. Worship God. Every time we look at the sun and all the stars and marvel at them with our magnificent telescopes, the stars say, don't do that. Worship God. Or we look at ourselves and say, what a wonder I am. I delight in me. I boast in me. Our bodies say, don't do that. Worship God. Teach us to worship you today, Lord, by pressing in to Romans 1, 24 to 25 and understanding the truth of who you are, and knowing the truth, may it set us free to worship you and make no exchanges of the truth for any lie. Thank you, Lord, for Romans 1, especially verses 24 and 25. Instruct us now in these verses, I pray, through Christ, for the honor and glory of your name and the advancement for the cause of Christ on the earth and at the landing and in this community and forever until you return, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Apart from a clear, deep, razor-edged comprehension of God's wrath, you and I will never have a passionate life, long, life-giving grasp of the gospel. Without the reality of future wrath from a just and holy God arriving on the earth when Christ comes for a second time, the gospel will bore us. And even more, it will have no meaning whatsoever. So while I can understand ministries and schools and churches and Christian outlets all over the world not wanting to talk about the wrath of God because they're afraid it pushes people away, in so doing, they are actually pushing people away from God and from the gospel. Paul spends the lion's share of Romans chapter 1 unfolding the depth of God's wrath. Do you remember when in verse 18, God says, His wrath is now revealed? Paul wants to explain that to us so we know what it means for God's wrath to be revealed. And so then Paul, in threefold fashion, just to make sure it's clear and complete and perfect, that's the way Bible writers make sure you don't miss something, they put it in threes, he shows that God, three times, verse 24, 26, and 28, hands us over to the sin we choose. He hands us over three times. We looked at the exchange that causes God to hand us over. The first one last Sunday, the glory exchange, by which we look at the glory of God and say, boring. I don't care about the glory of God. I want the glory of me. I want the glory of nature pointing to me. I don't want a window to see God's glory. I want the mirror of nature to tell me I'm glorious. That was last Sunday. Today, we're looking at the truth exchange. That was the glory exchange. God's wrath rests on that. Today, the truth exchange and God's glory rests on this too. And then the next Sunday that I'm back in June 8th, we'll look at the final nature exchange. All in an attempt to understand the wrath of God truthfully, so that we might prize and cherish and delight and love the gospel passionately. That's the aim. Here's my key sentence for this message. You don't need to take notes on this. It's too complicated to bother you with you taking notes. It's maybe not even a helpful sentence. In fact, you're probably going to forget it by the time you're having lunch, which is fine. I'm meant to trigger your thinking with me as I'm trying to understand this passage. That's why I write this sentence. It took me about 4 hours to write this. Beneath every sin lies a lie. Beneath every glory lies the truth. Therefore, be freed by the truth to pursue God's glory through faith in Jesus Christ. Beneath every sin lies a lie. Beneath every glory lies the truth. Therefore, be freed by the truth to pursue God's glory through faith in Jesus Christ. You can hear an echo in my little sentence of Jesus' teaching in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, where he said to the believers around him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When you study the truth of God's wrath, painful as it is, the truth of God's wrath sets you free to love the truth of God's wrath. It's a wonderful thing. It's going to happen right now. You and I are going to give ourselves to these painful verses in Romans 1, 24 and 25. And we're going to study the wrath of God. We're going to think hard on it. And you're going to find yourself saying, "Lord, I love you more because this is what you're like. I love you more because you do not wink at sin. You love your glory and your worth and your Son and your Spirit and your gospel too much to wink at sin. You have wrath planned." And then you're going to discover, some of you maybe for the first time, many of you by way of reminder, that even in Romans 1, 24 and 25, there is sweet gospel mercy. It's here. I promise you it's here, and you're going to love it when you see it. I'm going to make three observations out of these two verses. First, God's wrath, though future, burns now. God's wrath, though future, burns right now. Two, God's wrath burns against our exchanging His truth for lies. God's wrath burns against our exchanging His truth for lies. And third, God's wrath hands us over to bodily sacrifice and to death. God's wrath hands us over to bodily sacrifice, even to death. First, God's wrath burns now. Do you see where I get that? Look at your copy of the Bible with me, or look at it on the screen. I'm thinking of verse 24. God's wrath burns now. Therefore, the writer has in mind, Paul, the exchanging of glory that we saw in the previous verses. People said, "God, you bore me. I want the world to see my glory. Social media exists for my glory. Politics, education, marriage, family, money, sex, it all exists for my glory. Therefore," verse 24 says, "God gave them up God gave them up. That's the repeated verb in this whole chapter. It's the key, maybe even the theme of the chapter. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. God says, if you want to run headlong into sin and you want to reject me, then I'm going to give you what you desire. Everybody gets what they desire. Do you want self-worship and the life of sin and all its lies and consequences? God gives you to it. If you're not in Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ and loving Him, then God is presently handing you over to your sin. His handing you over to your sin is not just increasing your guilt for future wrath someday, which would be right and just, that's true. His handing you over to your sin is His wrath upon you right now. God hands His enemies over to their consequential sin all over the Old Testament. You might remember Pharaoh wanting so desperately to chase the Israelites and to destroy Moses and all the people of Israel who had run away from him and his capture of them in Egypt. God lures Pharaoh and his army into the desert, and he frees and rescues the people of Israel across the Red Sea. But when it's time for the army of Egypt and Pharaoh to enter the Red Sea, the waters crash upon him. Or you might look to Leviticus 26. The Word of God says, God speaking to His people, I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance. That's the wrath of God. For the covenant, if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. You shall be delivered over. Same word. Delivered over into the hand of the enemy. Or Joshua 7:7, the people of Israel had come over into the promised land, but they had found the enemies so difficult and great that they were fearful that God was handing them over because of their unbelief. So Joshua says, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites? Same exact word. Repeatedly, God is giving sinners over to what they want. So be so careful what you want. Be so careful what you want. Don't let your heart run after what your heart wants to run after. It will betray you. Just be careful what you want. What's His wrath like? When He hands us over, it's not automatic, but personal. Don't think of it as just a judicial law on the books and God just has to do it and He simply automatically sends you into experience of wrath like a sentence. No, for God it's personal. He loves you. He loves His Son. He loves His glory. He loves the world He has made, and He means for us to worship Him through everything that we see and to speak the truth about Him at all times. And so when we exchange His glory and exchange His truth for lies, it offends Him deeply. His wrath is not automatic, but personal. Yet His wrath is not irrational, but perfect. God is not irate. He's not filled with rage. He's quiet. He's perfect. He's settled. He's good. He cannot be otherwise. God can't have a bad day. He doesn't have a lack of temper. He's never irate or filled with rage. God's wrath is not merely spiritual either, but it's also physical. You can see in the verse that I just read in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. His wrath is not merely metaphorical and spiritual. It's actually physical. When we pursue a path of sin, whether briefly and swiftly, or whether long and protracted and over great duration, our bodies experience the consequences of our sin in either a swift or a slow suicide. God's wrath is also not hopeless, but hopeful. Listen to and savor with me 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Paul writes, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have one way to avoid and escape the wrath of God, one way alone. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other life pursuit or effort, no other work or family background or quality of life or moral decision can ever save you. You have one hope for the escaping of the wrath of God. That hope is the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Trust in Him today. That's why you're here. There's no other reason to be here than to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to thank Him for escaping you from the wrath that is to come and that is burning even present now. You might ask yourself, am I handed over? Because if verse 24 is true, it means God is handing people over to sin. What does that mean? It means He's enabling their sin to go well for them for a season. He's not going to stand in front of them and stop them. He's handing them over to it. So do not conclude, unbeliever, in your mind, if you are engaging in sin presently or a pattern of sin that seems to be your personality or your prerogative or your family background, that if it's going well for you, that God is pleased with sin. He's never pleased with sin. He may, in fact, be handing you over to it. How do you know? Well, the very same word, God hands them over, in verse 24, shows up again elsewhere in Paul's writings, specifically Ephesians 4:19. But listen to it carefully as I read. Very same word, very same grammatical phrase. Listen. They, unbelievers, have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. God gave them over, Romans 1:24. We give ourselves over, Ephesians 4:19. Unbelievers that give themselves over to a pattern of sin and say, it's my prerogative, it's my family background, it's my personal preference, it's my personality. Don't poke the bear. It's who I am. Don't tell me not to do that. It's my body. It's my mind. It's my relationships. It's my money. It's my ideas. If you've handed yourself over, God's handing you over. If you've handed yourself over, God's handing you over. Flee to the Bible. Flee to someone who will tell you the truth about Christ. Flee to repentance and say, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the paths of life everlasting. Don't let me continue in my pet sins that will bring me to eternal destruction. I don't want to give myself over to sin anymore. Don't give me over to sin anymore. The first observation I want you to see with me, maybe the hardest to hear, is that God's wrath burns now. The second is, God's wrath burns against the exchange of truth. Do you see where I get that in verse 25? He gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, because, ground, reason. This is the reason why God gave unbelievers up to their sin. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Beneath the glory exchange, where we worship idols or ourselves instead of God, is a darker, deeper, more seditious truth exchange. We sinners are so darkened in our sin that we create a scaffolding of lies for our chosen lusts. We create a bogus dogma to preserve our preferred perversion. What falsehoods undergird idolatry? Mainly the lie that God is powerless, witless, and without goodness. The main lie that people believe that gives rise to believing falsehoods and running away with those falsehoods to engage in the glory exchange and worship themselves or other borrowed glories is to believe that God is powerless, witless, and not good. If you're between 18 and 35, you're not asking the question that your parents used to ask, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ true or not? No, if you're between 18 and about 35 or 18 and 40, you're asking the question, Is the gospel even good? Is the gospel even good? God proclaims through every page of Scripture and every event of world history and every molecule of nature that He is sovereign, that He is powerful, that He is glorious, and that everything He does is good. You are good, and nature is good, and all that He has made is good. It's only the curse of sin that has caused depravity and guilt to enter the world through Adam and Eve's sin, and we are guilty because they are guilty. Do you remember how the glory was exchanged in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve said, "We actually like the one tree, God, in the garden that you forbid us to eat from. We want the fruit of that tree. That's going to be glorious if I could just bite into that." You know, and now all of us have the apple with the bite out of it on almost every device we own. Because we're looking for glory on those devices. Show me glory. Everybody who clicks on their computer or their phone or their tablet's looking for glory. Every sin they commit on those devices is because they have rejected and are unsatisfied by the glory of God. Eve and Adam said, "Oh, the glory of just tasting that apple, just one bite out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said no to." How did it all begin? The devil came into their presence, an upright snake, I envision him. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," did God actually say? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Before you switch glories, you have to switch truths. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden"? Before you switch glories, you always switch truths. A notorious teacher, a false teacher in America, recently publicly declared this falsehood. He said, "The greatest failure in the universe is God, because He created Adam and Eve and they fell into sin and the whole world after them. That makes God the greatest failure." And God responds by teaching that His failure actually is His victory. And we should do the same. That's blasphemy. That's wicked. God has never failed. He's incapable of failing. Whatever God you have that fails is not the God of the Bible. Many who place themselves inside the category of Christian have actually deceived themselves, and they have made a covenant with death. Every religion that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, every philosophy that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, every way of life or worldview that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter whether it calls itself Christian or not, is ultimately a covenant with death. So that Isaiah's warning against Israel or Judah in Isaiah 28 applies. "Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we've made an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter.'" False views of God abound, and they lead to a truth exchange inside God's people where they are willing to believe lies in order then to justify their exchanging glories. Listen to how 2 Peter 2 talks about Peter warning the church, the faithful believer, against the false teachers who together are rejecting truth and calling people into wicked, impure behavior because of that rejection of truth. Peter writes, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error." What does that mean? It means false teachers were moving in Peter's day, just as in our day. And they were saying, if you're free in Jesus, you're free to live any lifestyle you want. You're free to be who you are. Love who you love. Don't be bound up by any rules or laws. Don't think you need to follow the Bible for your life of discipleship. Love who you love and be who you are. Be yourself. Follow your heart. And the only people who are duped and confused and fall prey to that are those who are barely escaping living in error. If they're not strong in the truth, they're vulnerable to the lies of error and of sin and the truth exchange and ultimately the glory exchange and destruction forever. What do? We pour the Word of God into our hearts. We pour sound doctrine into our lives. We exist as a church to say, let everything we say and do be timber in your boat. Mighty, massive, pitch-covered timbers that can't be sunk and they can't be toppled and they can't be cracked in half by the storms of lies crashing in on you from the right and the left, beneath and above. Let your ship be strong. Let your confidence in the Lord be unshakable. Let you be not one of those who are barely escaping living in error. But because you're in the Word every day, and because you're in the Lord's worship under the Word every week, and because you're memorizing and meditating and thinking and discussing and encouraging the Word in your family members, and because you're being encouraged by other believers around you, those with whom you minister, even encouraging others with whom you work, your timbers are growing sturdy and strong and pitch covered and impervious to being broken or sunk, to being toppled or capsized, because your ship of faith is mighty and strong. I don't want to have anything to do with a church that's afraid of talking about the fierce wrath of God against sin. Because in the moment that you grapple with God's right to have wrath against sin, sin in your life and in mine, is the moment that we begin to say, oh, how we need a Savior. Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. He alone is our hope and our stay. You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. My devotions early this morning. John Piper says in his book, Future Grace, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. The promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself, which means that the power of sin's promise is broken by the power of God's promise. All that God promises to be for us in Jesus stands over against what sin promises to be for us without Him. Seek the truth, brothers and sisters. Love the truth. Cherish the truth. Know the truth. Memorize the Word of God and think long and deep and rich and hard about the truth. Stir it up in others. Speak it often in your ministries and in your relationships. Speak it freely at home. Speak it to yourself moment by moment. Saturate your life and your mind on the truth of who God is. Never let yourself believe or tolerate a lie about Him. Rather, let yourself and the timbers of your ship of faith be erected with strong truth, and then let that truth free you to pursue not your own glory, but the glory of God. Finally, I make the observation from these two verses that God's wrath hands us over to deadly bodily sacrifice. Who you worship is never going to be a secret. Who you worship is totally obvious to everybody around you. It's not just obvious to your family members. It's obvious to the U.S. government. It's obvious to Google. It's obvious to everybody who has any observation on your life whatsoever. There's satellites watching us worship probably right now. Jesus is Lord. There's angels and demons watching us worship right now. God is watching us. Your worship is always obvious. It's never hidden. If you believe falsehoods and go worship the false gods that those falsehoods lead you to, everybody will know, no matter how many times you're in church. But if you love God, if you love His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith you love His Spirit and all His ways, you love His people, you love His Word, it will come out It will come out in authenticity and in honest witness. And it will be a beautiful picture. And your life, your body even, will be offered as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. The Bible never frowns upon sacrifice. It just frowns upon sacrificing to anything that's not worth it. Give your life to Christ. Give your life to God's glory. Give your life to the power of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Give your life to the gospel and to every phrase of Holy Scripture. And let God do whatever He's going to do with your body, just as He did with the body of His Son. It's unmistakable in verses 24 and 25 that God gives truth exchangers to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And we'll see that the next time we're together in this passage, 2 weeks from now. Your body is given to you for the very same reason that we've been given Lake Superior and our next breath and the fox in your backyard and every molecule of natural existence. In order that all nature might say, don't worship me, worship God. I'm a window to His glory. Look and see His beauty and His glory and His wonder and His worth and be satisfied in Him and Him alone. When we choose lies, we turn to idols, and those idols always cost us much more than we ever dare admit. To our idol of wealth and influence, we sacrifice the richness of true friendship. To our idol of so-called sexual freedom and irresponsibility, we sacrifice our health and our offspring. To our idol of progressive education, we have sacrificed true knowledge. To our idol of the appearance of control, we sacrifice those nearest to us. To our idol of security, we sacrifice Christ-like generosity. To our idols of power and authority, we sacrifice Christ-like joy. To our idols of self-determination, we sacrifice our mental and physical well-being. Apart from the faithfulness of the Christ of the Bible, who is faithful to God and hung on that cross and rose again, all we can do is believe lies, and from those lies fall into idolatry. But because Christ died upon the cross and He offered His body as a living sacrifice, then we can come to the Lord God and say, God, You are worth everything I am and have. I give You my body as a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's how I end. Beneath every sin lies a lie. Beneath every glory lies the truth. Therefore, be freed by the truth to pursue God's glory through faith in Jesus Christ. Why does Paul delve so deeply into the wrath of God? Well, the first answer we've already seen, and that's because when we see the wrath of God, we begin to cherish the gospel as rightly as we should. But here's another reason. The reason why the Bible is unafraid and even bold to tell us to bless God for His wrath is so that we would know and begin to feel the breadth of how much He loves you. What is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of His love for you in Jesus Christ? You can see it by how much wrath He has poured out on His Son and overcome so that there's no wrath left for you. Every hardship you experience as a believer is not God's wrath. It's His discipline and correction. He doesn't offer His wrath to believers as punishment, but as refinement and correction. But for unbelievers hearing my voice, whether in this room or by live stream or recording, if God is ordaining that hard and painful consequences to your sin that you've given yourself over to are occurring in your life, He's handed you over. It's a foretaste of a future hell of eternity where the smoke of your torment goes up forever and ever without end. But hear this, unbeliever. Hear this. This is the most important thing I'm going to say to you before I pray. God intends for the hard, wrathful handing over of you to your sin right now to be evangelistic, to win you to himself. How do I know that? Because the very same verb, God hands over, God hands over, God hands over, is what he did for his son when he handed his son over on the cross. God put wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of the sins of the world due to all our sin, and he laid it on Christ so that everybody who believes in Christ will never be handed over to eternal wrath because their payment has been fully atoned for and paid in Christ. God handed Christ over in your place so that you would never ultimately be handed over, but that the consequences that you're experiencing because of your sin right now would cause you to turn to Christ. It's like you're at the very bottom of the ocean, as we've seen and thought of before. And it's almost like the weight of the ocean in its billions of gallons is pressing down on you like the wrath of God. And yet God says, I'm going to dive down through my son Jesus and I'm going to rescue you and bring you up and I'm going to resuscitate you back to life and I'm going to place you on this massive, unsinkable ship called the gospel, floating on its timbers of truth, high with its mast and its sails billowing and its flags waving and joy abounding in every hold and on every deck and in every portal. God saves you so that not only is the wrath of God not pressing down on you, but you're riding above it with a joy unspeakable, as you were called to do. I'm inviting you, unbeliever, to let every hard experience you're going through owing to your own sin, every cloud that's bringing rain in your life of your own making, every fear, every anxiety, every difficult news, every hardship in the life of an unbeliever owing to sin in your life is God saying, do you see that hardship, that experience that I appointed and brought to your life? I mean for you to recognize me in it. Turn to me. Turn to me, says the Lord. Repent of sin. Come fly to me that I might save you and remove you from all wrath now and forever, and that I might redeem every hardship in your life, turning it out for your good. The English poet William Cowper said, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Even clouds of your own making break with blessing on your head. God's wrath is real and present among unbelievers, and among believers it's disciplinary and purifying. If you do not know Christ at this moment, hear his voice calling you through every hardship you endure. If you do know Christ, say, I'll be Jonah. Take me up out of the depths of the ocean and place me on a ship and send me where you'd have me go, and I will stand boldly and I will bring about revival to the darkest islands and nations. Beneath every sin lies a lie. Beneath every glory lies the truth. Therefore, in Jesus Christ, be freed by the truth to pursue God's glory. You see how verse 25 ends? Paul writing this painful two verses. He ends referring to God the Creator, and he says, who is blessed forever, amen. Why does he say that? Because God, in all that he does in his wrath and in his mercy, is forever blessed. And he's alive and lives and exists forever, so he's forever blessed, amen. Just like the opposite of every idol that you can imagine that you've given your life for, which is cursed for its short and sad existence. Bless the Lord of God. The Lord God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit forever, because he is the eternal one, forever blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Romans 1. Thank you, Son, for achieving the truth and setting us free by it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for instructing us in these two glorious verses to fear and tremble at your wrath and to let every experience of